Good morning and welcome once again to Mornings for the Master right here on the Gospel Radio Network. This is your Thursday morning program and my name is Chris McElyea. I'm glad that you've joined me today and I hope you'll stay with me for the next hour or so as we spend time in God's Word. We are currently studying the book of 2 Timothy. We are in chapter 1. And let's begin here today in verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Now, we want to begin by focusing in on the thought of not being ashamed. Paul was imprisoned and facing death. And yet Paul encouraged Timothy to not be ashamed. To not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, the gospel of Christ, the doctrines or the teaching. Again, think about verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Paul himself was a prisoner of the Lord, but he was not ashamed, nor Onesiphorus, who was visiting with him much. In verse 12, Paul said, for this reason I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Now drop down to verse 16. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. It is very important that we not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38 says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Luke chapter 9 and verse 26 says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. We must not be ashamed of suffering for the name of Christ. Peter said in 1 Peter 4:16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. But what about you and myself? Have we been ashamed of Jesus? Have we been ashamed of the gospel? Afraid of suffering in the name of Christ? Have you ever been embarrassed about being a Christian around others? Let's consider some of the reasons that Paul was not ashamed. Paul would overcome shame. Paul was not ashamed, for he knew his Lord. He said, "I know whom I have believed." Look at verse 12 again. "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." Paul knew exactly who Jesus Christ was. And that knowledge gave Paul the courage to be willing to suffer for Christ at any cost. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, Paul said, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." Who is this Jesus we follow as the Christ? Think about what Isaiah said in chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and his peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Yes, he is called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Peter well summed it up in Matthew 16:16, when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. Consider the words of Paul in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. By him, through him, and for him were all things created. Jesus is before all things, and it is in Jesus that all things consist. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. Jesus is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In fact, consider even the words of Jesus himself. Notice John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches, which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Drop down now to verse 17. As John reacts, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. And still in the Revelation, jump forward to chapter 22 and verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of Hades and of death. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. When we know our Lord's true identity, how can we ever be ashamed of him? Now we also understand that is his faithfulness. Look what Paul had to say regarding this. Verse 12. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul had given his very soul to Jesus, and he was fully confident that Jesus would save him on the day of judgment. Just how faithful and just how dependable is this Jesus in whom we trust for salvation? Jesus is able to aid those who are tempted. Hebrews 2:18, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who are willing to come to God through him. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He is able to transform our lowly bodies into a glorious body. Philippians 3:21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Jesus will give eternal life to those who come to him, and nothing can snatch them out of the Father's hand. When we recognize our Lord's faithfulness, how can we be ashamed of him? The more we learn of and the more we know and appreciate our Lord, it becomes less and less likely that we'll be ashamed of him. The same is true regarding his word. Again, Paul shows us that one of the ways he overcame any shame was through knowing the gospel. The gospel is the power of God. In Romans 1:16, he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God," according to that Romans 1:16. Paul knew the power of the message that he was proclaiming, even though he understood that to some it was foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God." What power is it that is contained within the gospel of Christ? Indeed, it is the power to save those who believe. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." It has the power to cause one to be born again. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." The gospel has the power to work effectively in those who believe, as we just noted. It has the power to produce fruit in those who know and understand it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." When we know God's power in the gospel, how can we be ashamed of it? Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because of the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 23 to 24. "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those of who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Paul knew that the gospel contained the wisdom of God, even though it contained that which was considered foolishness to the Greeks. Consider the wisdom that is contained in the gospel of Christ. A wisdom beyond man's ability to understand. Romans 11 and verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out." His wisdom hidden for the ages, but now has been revealed to the Lord's apostles. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Wisdom that we can now learn by reading the Apostles' writing. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 5 says how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Indeed, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, especially true for the truly abundant life and life eternal. Colossians 2:3 says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 says, and this testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. When we know God's wisdom in the gospel, how can we ever be ashamed of it? We have good reasons not to be ashamed, for the Lord we serve is great and marvelous. His word we proclaim is a great and marvelous message. And all it takes is for us to be diligent in our study of these things. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15 to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. And two more good reasons we should not be ashamed is that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. According to Hebrews 2:11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. God is not ashamed to be called our God. Hebrews 11:16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. If they are not ashamed of us, how can we be ashamed of them and their word? Our greatest concern should be whether we will be ashamed when the Lord returns. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Are you abiding in Jesus through obedience to his word? In 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, it says, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Jesus said in the Great Commission in Mark 16, verses 15 to 16, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, Paul said, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, let's kind of switch our gears a little bit. But, you know, as we look at Paul's letter to Timothy here in these verses, he wanted Timothy to remain steadfast and not be ashamed of the gospel. He spoke to Timothy about things such as death and life and eternity. All of these things are greatly impacted by the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What the coming of Jesus has done in regards to our death and our life and our eternity should be of interest to anyone who's ever considered this. Let's think about what Jesus has done. In regards to death, we know that Jesus has abolished death. Now, what kind of death did Jesus do away with? There is certainly still physical death, that which occurs when the spirit and the body separate. James 2:26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. This began when Adam and Eve lost access to the tree of life when sin entered the world in Genesis chapter 3. There is also spiritual death, that which occurs when the Spirit and God are separated. Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. This happens because of sin. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, the physical death remains, but Jesus has abolished spiritual death. He did it through his death on the cross. Consider Romans 5, beginning in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled we shall be saved by his life. It provides justification for us, the freedom from guilt, and a reconciliation that brings us back to God. When an individual accepts the gift of Jesus' death, spiritual death is abolished for them. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 18, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now going into chapter 6, "We then as workers together with him also plead with you, not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Indeed, the gospel of Christ is a ministry of reconciliation. God was in Christ seeking to reconcile man back to him. To be reconciled to God, we must receive the grace of God. Jesus is going to abolish physical death at the right time through his death on the cross. Notice Hebrews 2:14-15. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power over of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Through death Jesus overcame the one who the power of death is in. Through death, Jesus released us from the bondage of death. And thus, as Christians, we need not to fear death. Consider Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation, and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But also through the resurrection." Acts 2, verses 23 and 24. "Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it." Indeed, Jesus destroys the last enemy. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20. "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." God loosened the pains of death to raise up Jesus. But Christ is only the beginning. Notice 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Spiritual death is abolished when one turns to the Lord. Physical death will be abolished when the Lord returns and raises the dead. This leads naturally to our next point for consideration. It is Jesus Christ who has brought to us life and immortality to light. Jesus brought life to light. This pertains to eternal life or the abundant life, not just simply existing. John 10:10 says the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Jesus has shed light on eternal life as a present possession. The relationship one can have with the Father and the Son that he speaks of. Consider the prayer of Jesus in John 17, beginning in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. It is a quality of life that one can enjoy even in this life. John chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. He also said later in verse 20, And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God in eternal life. Our Lord Jesus has shed light on eternal life as a future hope. He gives the promise of an existence that we have yet to receive. Paul told Titus in chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Indeed, a gift to receive at the end following the judgment awaits. Romans chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus has brought immortality to light also. Jesus shows us that a meek and quiet spirit, this incorruptible apparel that Peter speaks of in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4, this incorruption, this immortality. The word of God is God himself, and even our inheritance in heaven. Immortality is also used to describe the resurrected body of the righteous in 1 Corinthians 15, as we read earlier. The truth about death and life and immortality is that Jesus will bring this mystery to light when he completely abolishes death at the resurrection. Verse 10 again in our text says Jesus has abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. Jesus wanted the gospel to be proclaimed to all. He said in Mark 16:15 to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. A new life in Christ when we respond to the gospel. No longer having to wait for a spiritual death of permanence. A strong hope in the life to come, knowing that we will overcome death. It is done through baptism, as we read in Romans 6, verses 3 to 8. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. And so, are you ashamed of Christ, or are you like Paul, one who is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ? I want to thank you for joining me today. I hope you'll join me next week, if the Lord wills, as we continue to look at 2 Timothy. I hope to see you then. Be sure and stay tuned for the programming through the network the rest of the day. And be sure and tune in tomorrow for another edition of Mornings for the Master. Until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long and have a great day.